We're reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Well, new service, new time, new place. It seems appropriate to be starting a new series as well. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 12, which is one of the most helpful chapters there is in the whole Bible, really, on the Christian life. And I wanted to start by asking a question. And the question is, do you ever worry that you won't be able to keep going in the Christian life all the way to the end? I suspect if you've been a Christian for any sort of length of time at all, the answer to that question is, of course, from time to time, that is a worry. Clearly, being a Christian, there are times when it's absolutely wonderful. And the thought of kind of giving up or falling out of being a Christian just wouldn't even enter our minds. But there are other times as well, are there not, when following Christ and sticking with him causes us trouble and hardship and difficulty, even suffering as well. It can become difficult not to think, can I really keep going? Am I actually going to make it all the way to the end? Actually, I think it's a question which some people who are wouldn't describe themselves as Christians but are sort of inquiring into the Christian faith sometimes ask as well. One of the things that sometimes people who aren't Christians sometimes say to me is that the thing which is stopping them from making that commitment of faith is the fact that they don't think they'll be able to keep going. As they look at the Christian life from the outside, they think, I'm not sure that they have the resources that they need in order to endure all the way. It was to address just that sort of concern that our writer writes the book of Hebrews. And in particular, Hebrews chapter 12. Just notice again that the hints of that, even in those few verses that Helen read. Verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run, it's a very interesting phrase, isn't it, with perseverance. That is, enduringly, to the end, the race marked out for us. A clue again in verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that's the writer's desire, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews, that as his readers set out together in the Christian life, that no matter how hard it gets for them, they will endure, that they will persevere, that they're going to keep going all the way to the end. And he's obviously concerned that they might not do that. So already in the letter to the Hebrews, had we read it all the way through, we'd have seen that he's been warning them against the danger in chapter 2 of drifting away from Christ. In chapter 3, of turning away from Christ. In chapter 6, of falling away from Christ. In chapter 10, of throwing away their Christian faith. So it's a real concern for him that they won't keep going. And he writes this letter to make sure that they will. It's an absolute gem of a letter, the letter to the Hebrews. It's wonderful. It's designed to give us all the resources we need in order to persevere in the Christian life all the way to heaven. Now, in chapter 12, the chapter that we're going to be thinking about in this little series, the writer is addressing a number of things that might stop us from keeping going. Next week, we're going to be thinking about the issue of suffering. in verses 4 to 11. Because the writer knows perfectly well that unless we get at least something of a handle on that issue, that is something which can obviously trip us up in the Christian life. The week after that, we're going to be thinking about the area of the problem, if you like, of strife, in particular with other Christians. The week after that, of solitude. But this week, in verses 1 to 3, it's the issue of sin. The one thing that might cause us to give up is the sinfulness of our hearts and the way we're so easily entangled and led astray by sin. I think it was John Owen, the 17th century Oxford theologian, who said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." Here is something which, if we don't take seriously, will seek to torpedo our Christian lives. As we look at this series together and these first three verses together, why don't we pray that sin wouldn't do that for us? Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we are aware today as we come before you and as we look at these words of how weak we are individually and as a church, how frail, how vulnerable to all manner of different things, not least vulnerable to sin and to temptation that could trip us up. We pray you would strengthen us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would fortify us to live for you all the way to the end. Not least, we pray by looking at these verses together this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to see that the argument builds in four stages. And the first stage is this, that the Christian life is a race, according to these verses. So verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, you will know, I'm sure, that the New Testament uses all manner of different metaphors to describe the Christian life as you read through its pages. It uses the metaphor of a party, emphasizing how joyful the Christian life is, how wonderful it is to follow Christ. It uses the metaphor of a pearl, emphasizing how valuable it is to be a Christian. It uses the metaphor of an ambassadorial posting, emphasizing how privileged it is to be a Christian. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, and actually many other places as well, it uses the metaphor of a race, emphasizing, I think, how hard it is to be a Christian. The actual word that's translated race here is the word agona, from which we get the English word agonizing. So the sort of race that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind is not a gentle jog, or even a sort of invigorating morning run, if you go in for such things, but one that at times can feel like an agonizing struggle just to keep going, let alone get to the end. And the point is surely this, that the Christian life, as well as being glorious and joyful and purposeful and thrilling, is also very hard, like a marathon. It can be grueling and difficult. It can require endurance and fortitude. And he wants us to know it as well. It's important for him that we should know it, that we should have the right expectations as we think about the Christian life, as we're living the Christian life. There are some people, aren't there, who say that if you come to Christ, then all will be well, and that life will be pretty much completely rosy, problems solved. A relationship with him will be one of unremitting joy and fulfillment, and that's all really there is to say about it. And the trouble with that is that if those are our expectations of being a Christian, what will we do when we find that actually it's not really like that? When we find that the bed of roses that we were expecting actually contains some thorns, that we get sick, just like everybody else, that our bank balances don't swell, that actually we get cold-shouldered and rejected by our colleagues, sometimes because we're Christians. What will we do when we discover that? It's important, isn't it, that we know from the beginning what it will be like. that it will be hard, that it is hard. It won't therefore take us by surprise. It won't lead us to become disillusioned and not to give up. Now, the Bible is honest and upfront with us. In many, many, many ways, following Jesus is wonderful, but it won't be perfect until heaven. And for now, it does. There is an extent to which it requires sweat and toil and sometimes even tears. There was an article in a newspaper in America not so long ago that was written by someone who was running a marathon, I think, just a little while before. He was describing his experience. "By now, the rigors of having run 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar-sized blisters sting the soles of my feet. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. The last 4 miles are seemingly endless. Some runners, their eyes riveted catatonically to the ground, trudge alone in their bare feet, holding in their hands the shoes that have blistered and bloodied their feet. Others team up to help each other, limping along, arm in arm, like maimed and battle-weary soldiers returning from the front. Finally, I can see the yellow stripe 50 yards ahead. I run faster, pumping my arms, pushing off my toes, defying clutching leg cramps to mount a glorious last gasp kick. 40 yards, 30 yards, 20 yards, cheers and clapping, 10 yards, finish line, an explosion of euphoria. I'm clocked in at 2 hours, 50 minutes, and 49 seconds. My place? 1,176. I find the figures difficult to believe, but if they're accurate, I've run the best marathon of my life." And he ends it, I think, with these very interesting words. He says, "While times and places are important, and breaking a personal record is a thrill, especially as you grow older, the real joy of the marathon is just finishing, doing what you've set out to do." It's interesting, isn't it, that this is the metaphor that the writer to the Hebrews gives us of the Christian life. A race, a long distance race, an agonizing struggle, and he calls us to endure, to persevere. It's helpful to know it, though. The Christian life is a race. Secondly, it's a race we can be confident of finishing. And this is really the first phrase of our reading today. Verse 1, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." So this race that we're running in the Christian life is not, according to the writer of the Hebrews, a race that we're running alone. It's a race in which we're being cheered on by what the writer describes as a great cloud of witnesses who surround us, encouraging us to the finish. Last Easter, we went to Vienna to see Sharon and Jez. Sharon used to work at St. Ebbs, as many of you will know. One of the joys of the trip was that we got to watch Jez run the Vienna Marathon. And it was very impressive to what I don't think he'd ever done a marathon before, and he was very quick. The night before, we sat up working out with him where it would be good for us to stand in order to cheer him on along the way. I think we decided on about 5 miles in, and then on the finish line as well. And there we were, cheering. He gave us some flags to wave as well. And it was lovely to see, actually, he was looking out for us as he was running the marathon. And when he saw us, you could visibly see his pace quicken and his stride lengthen. And he seemed, for a moment at least, to be able to quieten the pain in his lungs and in his legs and surge past us. There is something, isn't it, about being cheered on when you're running a race. This is what we have as Christian people. Not just a few people cheering us on. What the writer describes as a great cloud of witnesses supporting us and encouraging us to keep going. Who are these witnesses to whom he refers? It's helpful, I think, to recognize that the word that we have translated witness is also the word from which we get our word martyr. I think that points us to the fact that these witnesses who are cheering us on are not so much other Christians who are running the race alongside us right now, but rather Christians of the past who have already lived and died and have reached the end of their race. In particular, in the book of Hebrews, it seems to be a reference to those people he's just been describing in Hebrews chapter 11, men and women of faith who have suffered greatly for their faith, some flogged, others imprisoned, some killed, some actually martyred for the faith. And yet there they are, metaphorically cheering us on. It's as though they're standing there as we run by, crying out at us, "You can do it! You can do it! We've done it! We kept going under the most intolerable circumstances, and we persevered to the end, and you can do it as well. Keep going." And actually, that matters, doesn't it? See, if God was calling us to run a race that nobody had ever finished, we might well just wring our hands and give up on the whole thing as a sorry case. That is not what he's calling us to do. Now, the Christian life is a race we can be confident of finishing because countless others through the centuries can testify that they have done exactly that. The Christian life is a race. It's a race we can be confident of finishing. But finishing, thirdly, requires ruthlessness with sin. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is the big point, really, for us this afternoon. Yes, there are others who have finished the Christian race, but they did so, and we can only do so if we throw something off, if we divest ourselves, if you like, of the things that might hinder us from running. You'll know this if you're a runner. I hope you're not too fed up with marathon illustrations yet. But you don't just turn up to a race or to a marathon wearing wellies and a puffer jacket. Unless you're running the London Marathon in fancy dress, you turn up in running gear. You've taken off your tracksuit and your woolly hat. You've put down your rucksack and your car keys. You've removed everything that might get in your way or encumber you from running as well as you can and from making your way to the end. So too in the Christian life. We will find it impossible to run the race unless we remove the dead weight, unless we're ruthless to strip off everything that will hinder us. We're just not strong enough to run the Christian race weighed down. And the question is, of course, what are those things that might hinder us? What are the things that entangle us and stop us from running? Well, there are a couple of things that he mentions. And the first and the most obvious thing is sin. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles, he says in verse 1. And you sometimes see it if you ever go and watch a marathon, that by the side of the road along the way are articles of clothing that runners have sort of thrown off. Perhaps, you know, people who thought it might be a good idea to run in fancy dress, but they've decided to throw off their big bear outfit halfway around because they knew they just weren't going to be able to finish the race as they were. They had to get rid of it in order to keep running. This is what we are called to do with our sin as Christians. Like heavy clothes or wellies or a bear outfit, sin is an encumbrance that we must cast off if we're to have a chance of running and finishing. Either we kill our sin, or sin will be killing us. Now, we need to say, very obviously, that we're never going to be able to root out and to cast off and to be able to throw away all our sin in the Christian life. Clearly, that will be impossible. There'll always be sins that we commit all the way to heaven. But verse 1 is talking, it seems to me, about a very specific sort of sin that it's good just to notice. When it says the sin that so easily entangles, the writer seems to be referring to sins that are specific for who we are as individuals, what we might call besetting sins. That's how one or two other translations have it. Those things which we fall into again and again and again. Sins that have got us, that have entangled us, and that just keep tripping us up in our Christian lives and in the Christian race. It's those sins that the writer to the Hebrews wants them particularly to target. So it might be that anger just isn't really something that you've ever struggled with, but gossip is. You just know that that's something you keep falling into. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, well, target gossip. Be ruthless with it. Ask friends to keep you accountable about it. Pray about that sin regularly. Root it out. Maybe laziness is just never really something you particularly struggle with, but a critical spirit really is. You just find it so easy to begin to run down other people. You just criticize them so easily. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't just notice it. Get rid of it. Don't let it stand. If you won't fight sin, you'll quickly find that it entangles you such that you'll cease to be able to run. And these aren't just sins, deeds that we do, wrong things that we do, or wrong words that we do. These can be sins of the mind as well that we particularly need to target. Do you know that old maxim? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The writer of the Hebrews is saying, don't let it stand. Root it out. Those sins that you particularly struggle with, go after them. Get them in the crosshairs of your sights. Get people to keep you accountable about them. It might be that actually there's something in particular after this Christmas period that you know immediately is something you've got to target. But why not make a resolution now, this very afternoon, to do exactly that? If it would be helpful to talk to someone about it, why not do so? We're to root out the sin that so easily entangles. But also, we're to root out, did you notice the other phrase? Everything that hinders. Now that seems to be a very different sort of category. I mean, it's a similar category in a way, but it's definitely seems to be something that's distinct from the sins about which he's just been talking. There's obviously something that's different from the sin, and yet it's something that still hinders us in our Christian race. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. What could it be that he's talking about in that second category? John Wesley's mother put it to him like this. Whatever weakens your reason or impairs the tenderness of your conscience or obscures your sense of God or takes off the relish of spiritual things, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it might be in itself. I think that's such a helpful thing for her to say. In other words, there might well be things out there that aren't sinful. For someone else, might be completely fine. The Bible doesn't tell us not to do it or anything like that. And yet you know that for you, because of a range of different, complicated, sophisticated reasons that we don't have time to go into, you know that that is a thing that hinders you in your Christian walk. It might be a relationship. The person that you're thinking about is perfectly nice, but you know they're just not leading you towards Christ, but rather the other way. They're hindering you. It might be a pastime that's become an idol, something that's perfectly good in itself, that other people can do fine. But you know that for you, that is a thing that has become all-encompassing and is leading you away from Christ. I don't know what it would be for you. It's obvious what the writer is calling for, a conscious, systematic stripping away of those things that impede us in our Christian walk. The Christian life is like a race. It It's a race we can be confident of finishing. Finishing requires ruthlessness with sin. And then lastly, runners need to look to the prize. Verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here's the final tip from the writer. You want to make it to the end, he says, don't just look within. Don't just look at your own sin and the things that encumber you, important though that will be. Keep your eyes fixed on the prize at the end of the race. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Isn't he, don't you think, beautifully described in this verse? He's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The pioneer, that is, the pathfinder. Without Jesus, no one would have any confidence that they were walking along the right path, that their race would end in glory. But because Jesus died and rose again, because he, as it were, blazed the trail, the great pioneer, we can know that we're heading for heaven. And he's the perfecter of faith as well. That means he shows us in the very toughest of circumstances what it looks like to live a life of faith, a perfect life of faith. Do you remember how on the cross they said of him, he trusts God, let God rescue him? It was interesting, they said it in mockery, but they spoke more truly than they knew. Jesus Christ trusted God in every step of his life, in the face of mockery and derision and rejection and loneliness, even in the face of death. He shows us what it means to persevere at every turn. And so says the writer to the Hebrews, fix your eyes on him. Set your gaze like a tractor beam on Jesus Christ. Allow yourself to be dragged towards him, the great prize for which you're running. Came across this slightly silly ditty a little while ago. The centipede was happy quite until a toad in fun exclaimed, which leg comes after which? This put his mind in such a pitch, he lay distracted in a ditch, considering how to run. While lying in this sorry plight, a ray of sunshine caught his sight. And bursting into happy song, unthinking he began to run, and quite forgot the croaker's fun. Brothers and sisters, the more time we spend looking at ourselves and at our sin and at our failures, well, there's a sense in which that could paralyze us if we allow it to. As we see doubts rising in our minds, we could find that that will cease to help us to run. The book of Hebrews wants to pull us out of ourselves, and it gives us a ray of sunshine to gaze on. Jesus Christ himself, the one who shows us a life of faith, and the one who makes possible the life of faith for us. And the writer finishes our little section by encouraging us to look to him, to gaze on him. Do you feel yourself slowing down in the Christian life? Are you tempted to drop out of the Christian race? Has your sin become such a discouragement to you that you wonder if it's even worth keeping going any longer? Well, absolutely, we need to root out our sin. We need also to look again to Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. We can get up. We can carry on. We need to fix our eyes on him, be absorbed by him. Allow him to get us to the end. Let me finish by asking that question I asked again at the beginning. Do you ever worry that you won't be able to keep going in the Christian life to the end? It's a good question, a real question to be asking. But there's an equally good answer that the writer of the Hebrews gives us. We can keep going. Indeed, we will. We need to expect it to be hard. It is a distance race, after all. We can really expect help along the way. There's a great cloud of witnesses. We do need to be prepared to be ruthless with sin and with anything else that holds us back. But above all, we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who makes the whole race possible. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to commit our series in Hebrews chapter 12 to you over the next few weeks. We recognize that there are all manner of things that might trip us up and things that might stop us from running the Christian race. But we pray so much that those other things we'll be thinking about in later weeks, but not least this error of sin, would not be one. Would you please, we pray, strengthen us to root out sin from our lives. Help us to recognize it in ourselves. In particular, we pray, those besetting sins that so grieve you and so trouble us and make our Christian race hard. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you would help us again and again, day by day, to be fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. That for each look at our sin, we would be taking 10 looks at him. And we pray, Father, as we do so, we would find the motivation and the encouragement that we need to keep running. In his name we pray. Amen.